Scripture reading this morning is our theme verse for this particular series that we're going through right now, 1 Timothy 1:15. Hear the word of God. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Amen.
So I want to ask you to turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Galatians 4, 4 to 7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So this morning I want to speak about the plan of God accomplished. The plan of God accomplished. This series began with a look at the crisis of sin and the condemnation that came upon all mankind when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Adam's sin brought the whole human race into sin and under the condemnation of God. And as sinners, we just confirm that we have received that sinful nature by the sin that we commit personally before God. Only the death of Christ on the cross as a substitute for sin can free us from the condemnation of sin, from the guilt of sin, and from the very nature of sin that we have inherited as sons and daughters of Adam. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first promise of God in Genesis 3:15 that He would send a Redeemer, send a Savior, send one who would crush the head of Satan and in the process have his heel bruised as well. And we saw in Genesis 3:21 the first picture of redemption, an animal killed, the blood shed, that covering, clothing Adam and Eve as a picture of the righteousness of Christ that will cover us before God. In the very chapter where Adam disobeyed and rebelled against God, we see God promising a redemption and a salvation that would come to us. Last week we looked at one of the hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament foreshadowing the coming of the Messiah, the Savior of God, the prophecy saying that He would be born of a virgin, that Emmanuel, God with us, would come. As we look at the Old Testament, we see Jesus pictured in the animal sacrifices. We see Jesus proclaimed through the prophets. And we hear over and over again the promise of a seed that would come and bring salvation to mankind. Well, there came a day in history which our Bible passage this morning calls in the fullness of time that God accomplished what He'd promised, what He'd pictured, what He'd prophesied in the Old Testament. On this day, it says, God sent forth His Son, the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the Lamb of God, the Son of David, the one who was promised and prophesied for thousands of years. The accomplishment of God's plan in history is what we celebrate in this Advent season. As we look at this verse, the first thing that we see in verse 4 is that God controls history. God controls history. In the fullness of time, it says, God sent forth His Son. The fullness of time was not kind of like a, oh, I think this is the window of opportunity, let's do it now, but a complete arranging of history, of the times, the seasons, the language, the Roman roads, everything that would culminate in the coming of Christ and the proclamation of the gospel across the world. God set up and arranged and worked this time, and this was when he would send his son. The fullness of time was the fullness of God's time to accomplish his plan to deliver man from the guilt and condemnation of sin. God controls history. In fact, if you divide up that word, you can say it's his story. History is God's story. The fullness of time means that all God's arrangements for the accomplishment of his plan were in place, and he was now ready to reveal to the world his Son, Jesus Christ. A plan was in place even before time, in eternity. And now it was going to come to fruition. It was going to be accomplished. God would send his Son into history. I think it's important for us to remember that God is sovereign over all of history and also knows when every single sparrow falls to the earth. God is in control of every intricate detail of this functioning universe and knows every single hair that's on your head or that's not on your head for some of us. God has less of a problem with me now these days than he did 15 years ago. But God has the fullness under his control and the very specific under his control as well. As a believer, your confidence should be in the fact that God oversees everything that touches your life and determines what he will allow to come into your life. God controls history, and God watches over your life as well. That's a great, great comfort and confidence that we have as believers. Our God is sovereign. Our God knows all things. Our God allows whatever will come and touch our life. Our God will use that for his honor and glory, to build character in our lives, to help us to help others as well through our lives. God controls history. Second thing we see in this verse is that the Son is born of a woman. Just like God promised in Genesis 3:15, his Son was born of a woman. His Son, Jesus Christ, was born of a virgin. No man was involved. This is the seed of the woman that is born to us. I want to read to you this morning that beautiful story of the announcement to Mary and then the fulfillment of that in the birth of Christ. I just want you to listen. Just kind of imagine the situation. And I just think we need to read these verses at Christmas. It's a beautiful story. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. No accident. God's perfect plan. God bringing the fullness of time into completion, that he might accomplish his promises, his prophecies, and the pictures that he painted in the Old Testament. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, came the time for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. But when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. What a story. The best part about it is that it's a true story. It's a life-changing story for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. The third thing we see in this verse is that the Son of God was born under the law. That's a very important statement for us with regard to our salvation. God made Jesus subject both to the law of Moses and to the law of conscience. Jesus kept the law of Moses and the law of conscience perfectly in his actions, in his attitudes, in his thoughts. Jesus was without sin, the perfect Lamb of God, the one who could be a sacrifice for another, because he didn't have to be a sacrifice for his own sins. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus didn't have to die as a curse, as one who was under the condemnation of the law, under the judgment of God. But he became a curse for us, so that we might become a son and a daughter of God. The New Testament teaches us that the purpose of the law of Moses and the law written on our hearts is to reveal to us our sinful condition and our need of God's salvation. The law is a mirror that reflects our sinfulness to us. The law is a guardian that holds us captive until we can be released from the prison of sin by the salvation that is given us in Jesus Christ. Jesus completely fulfilled the law in his life and death to free us from the condemnation of the law. Listen to this. Because of the sinless life of Jesus Christ, God can give those who put their faith in Christ a righteous standing before God and justification. He not only was without sin that he might be a perfect sacrifice to God, but in his full and complete righteousness that can be imparted to us, that God might justify us before himself. Jesus was born under the law and kept the law, and through that was able to be a perfect sacrifice to God and to offer to us a perfect standing before God because of his righteousness before God. I love that truth of justification by faith, of being righteous before God in Jesus Christ. It's the only hope that I have to stand before God. Jesus Christ was born under the law that he might release me from the condemnation of the law and make me righteous before God in him. The fourth thing that these verses teach us is that God redeemed us. As sinners, we were under the condemnation of the law. Interesting word here, the word redeemed. The Greek word is exaagorazo. If you recognize anything about Greek, you might recognize the word agora is in this word. The word agora means marketplace. We have a fellowship in Welland called the Agora, which meets at the old Park Theater there. And it just means marketplace. That's the word that they chose to name their fellowship there, because they're right in the midst of the business community right there. The word agoritza means to buy. So, ladies, you can go agoritza today. And ex agoritza means to buy out. So the word redeem means to buy out of the marketplace, as it were. Literally, the word means the payment of a price to recover from the power of another. The payment of a price to recover from the power of another. So a merchant owns a particular product. You pay him a certain amount of money, and the transfer of that ownership goes from the merchant to you. You own that product. You paid a price to release that product from the merchant into your hands. Jesus paid the price to satisfy the justice of God demanded by my sin and brought me out of the slavery of my sin. I was purchased. There's a number of verses in Scripture that say we were purchased by the blood of Christ. And so that's what this word means. Our redemption by the Son is confirmed by the fifth statement made in these verses, so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ as the perfect sacrifice before God for our sins have now received God's forgiveness and are no longer under God's condemnation. We are free from our slavery to sin and called sons by God himself. Not only has he bought us out of slavery, but he's put upon us the title of son. We have gotten far more than what we deserve. Not only his grace, but his mercy. Called sons of God. Galatians 3, 23 to 29, the verses just before what we read are very important in this understanding. Let me read those verses to you, and they're also in your meditations for this week to think about, and I would encourage you to think about them this week. Galatians 3, 23 to 29. Now, before faith came, that is, before Christ came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. We are sons of God by the redemption that we have received in Christ. Verse 6 goes on to tell us that because we are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God has sent the Spirit of sonship into the hearts of those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and have truly been born again. This is the mark of the true Christian. Not that I went forward at a meeting, not that I signed a card, not that I said a prayer, but that you have the Spirit of sonship in you, which cries out to God, Abba, Father, an intimate relationship with God. You're aware of that intimate relationship with God. You're aware that you've come into a new understanding of God because the Spirit of God, the Spirit of sonship, is in you. Do you know that intimacy with God as your Father? Do you have a longing in your heart to know your Father and to be with Him? Do you have that assurance that you are part of the family of God? Do you have that desire to be with God's people? That desire to read God's Word and to find out more about Him? That sense that you are part of a new family, of a new creation? All of these things come by the Spirit of His Son that He puts in us, the Holy Spirit. If you do not have the Spirit of sonship in you, then ask God to give you the Holy Spirit and to make you one of His sons. You don't have to earn it. You certainly don't deserve it. But God offers it to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. God asks that you admit and confess your sins to Him. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ paid for your sins. Trust Jesus Christ as the only means by which you can come into God's presence. And do not trust in anything with regard to your own goodness. Verse 7 summarizes what we've been saying this morning and adds one more beautiful truth to these verses. You are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Not only forgiven and promised eternal life, but made a son of God in Christ. And not only a son, but an heir of God in Christ. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I'm looking forward to it. If God has promised it, I'm sure it's going to be very good. We have received so much. We have so much to celebrate in Jesus sending forth His Son in time and history to be born, to die, and to be raised again from the dead. Gone to heaven, sending His Holy Spirit, that Spirit of sonship, which cries, Abba, Father, in our hearts. For the last number of years, Bonnie and her crew, who have decorated the church so beautifully, have put the creche, the cradle, and the cross side by side. Had somebody here yesterday. They wanted to come into the sanctuary and see the nativity scene. They said, "Oh, there's no baby in there." I said, "Yeah, there's no baby in there. The baby went to the cross. There's nobody on the cross. The man on the cross died and rose again and went to heaven. And he stands at the right hand of God for us." There is a baby in that one. You can look at that one if you want a baby. But I think the symbolism here is tremendous. And we need to just catch it. Christmas is not just about festivities. It's about a son, a baby that was born of the seed of the woman. But it's more than that. It's not just a baby in a cradle. It's a baby who grew up and lived righteously and went to the cross and died, not because he had to, but because he wanted to as a sacrifice for sin. Never separate the festivities we have with the birth of Jesus Christ. Never separate the birth of Christ from the death of Christ. Never separate the death of Christ from the resurrection of Christ and the sending forth of His Spirit to cry, "Abba, Father," in our hearts. Jesus was born and died and rose again so that by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, we might be born again and receive eternal life and die to the condemnation of sin in the law. In the coming of Jesus Christ to live perfectly before God under the law, to become sin and a curse before God on the cross in our place, and to be raised from the dead by God to prove that God accepted Christ as the full and complete sacrifice for sin, God accomplished the plan He had promised, He had pictured, and He had prophesied over thousands of years. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I want to mention very quickly two other ways in which God accomplished His plan in His Son Jesus Christ. This is kind of going in a different direction, but I just want to mention that this morning. First of all, in Jesus Christ, God brought forth the fullness of all the offices of prophet, priest, and king that are found in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19, I won't read that now, but Moses says that God will raise up a prophet after me, and you need to listen to what he has to say. And so the people of God were looking for this prophet, a prophet greater than Moses, who would speak on God's behalf and that they would listen to. It's interesting, in the Gospel of John, the people ask John the Baptist, "Are you the prophet that Moses talked about?" He says, "No." And then a number of places in the Gospel of John, these references are in your bulletin, I hope, Jesus is asked, "Are you the prophet? Are you the prophet? Are you the prophet?" Not just a prophet, but the prophet prophesied by Moses. And of course he was. As Moses the prophet told the people about God and pointed to their sin and called them to repentance, and as the prophets told the people about God and pointed to their sin and called them to repentance, so Jesus fulfilled this office as the prophet of Moses, the prophet that Moses spoke about in the Old Testament. Jesus brought the complete revelation of God, pointed out the sin of the world and the condemnation of God over the world, and then called the world to repentance in the name of God. Jesus is the true prophet. There is no other prophet in this world. God fulfilled this office of prophet fully and completely in the prophet Jesus. Second, in Jesus Christ, God brought forth the fullness of the office of high priest. Psalm 110 verse 4 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Jesus Christ is the perfect and everlasting priest, high priest, says in Hebrews 7-9 before God. A high priest that receives his place because he has an everlasting life, an everlasting priesthood. There's no replacement for Jesus, the high priest. He's the fulfillment of all that the high priest foreshadowed in the Old Testament. And again, you can read about that in Hebrews 7-9. Jesus, as the final and everlasting priest of God, offered a sacrifice to God on behalf of the people, and the sacrifice Jesus offered to God was the sacrifice of himself. Jesus is God's eternal high priest who stands before God for those who belong to him. And what's he doing now? The high priest is standing before God, interceding on your behalf, offering his life as a satisfaction to God. Jesus, the prophet, Jesus, the high priest, and then finally, in Jesus Christ, God fulfilled the promise to have an everlasting king on the throne of David. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles 17, verses 12 to 14. God promised David that one of his own sons would occupy his throne forever. And of course, if you follow history, there was no kings after the exile to Babylon. And yet, the lineage of both Mary and Joseph connect directly back to David. That's why he went to the town of Bethlehem. Jesus is the King of Kings, the fulfillment of the promise God made to David that there would be one who would sit on his throne forever and forever. In fact, that's one of the things that the angels said to Mary when she announced that Jesus would be born of her. He would sit on the throne of David forever and ever. Jesus, the prophet of God, the fulfillment of all prophets. Jesus, the high priest, the fulfillment of all high priests. Jesus, the King of Kings, the fulfillment of all that the kings foreshadowed in the Old Testament. God has perfectly and completely accomplished all of his promises, all of his pictures, all of his prophecies in the life of his Son, Jesus Christ. Then another way that God accomplished this plan in Jesus Christ is by having his Son, Jesus Christ, as the seed of the woman. We've already talked about that. And then also the seed of Abraham. And Galatians chapter 3 and 4 talks about this seed of Abraham, which is Jesus Christ, the one that was promised, who would be a blessing to all the nations of the world, not just the people of Israel. God and his Son, Jesus Christ, has accomplished all that he planned to meet the crisis of man's sin and disobedience to God. Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise, every picture, every prophecy, every office in the Old Testament. Jesus is the fullness of God's plan, the Son, the Savior, and Lord of all. Aren't you glad you know Jesus? He's not just another religious leader. He is God's very Son, sent into history in God's time to fulfill every promise, every picture, every prophecy that God has ever made to us. Jesus is God's Son whom God sent into the world to save you from your sins. Jesus calls you to turn from your sin and to bow down in worship to him, and he will save you from your sins, adopt you as his son, and make you a co-heir with Christ. If you refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, God must place you among the rebellious and the proud and the disobedient in the lake of fire. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost.